Thank you, Brother Ray. Well, brethren, it truly has been a rich blessing for Sister Florence and myself to be with you again. This convention has been wonderful. And the brethren from Chicago that are not here, they want to be remembered to you. They love you and wanted their love conveyed. In our study today, we'd like to consider four different heavenly throne scenes that depict God's four attributes by angelic beings. You may recall one of them that we referred to quite frequently in Revelation, where there are four living beings that had four different faces. There was the face of a man, which was a picture of God's attribute of love. A face of a lion, picturing justice. A face of an ox, picturing power. And the face of an eagle, picturing wisdom. Well, what we noticed as we considered four different visions in the scriptures, four different scenes, was that there were some things that were somewhat similar, but yet there were differences in all four of them. And we wondered why. We'd like to go on to consider how each of these four visions picture how God's four attributes are viewed in four different time periods by four different groups. In the Isaiah 6 chapter, it's a picture of the Jewish age and how Israel viewed God's attributes. Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of the gospel age as the attributes were viewed by the church overall during seven stages. Ezekiel 10 is a picture of the gospel harvest as the attributes were viewed by the harvest church. And then Ezekiel 1, how God's attributes will be viewed in the kingdom by mankind overall. The first vision is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In the first five preceding chapters to this vision, we find God denouncing Israel and Judah. The denunciations begin in chapter 1, verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And then in chapter 6, God gives Isaiah a message to deliver to Israel, that they would see and hear his word, but they would not understand it. It would fall on deaf ears, and consequently the land would be made desolate. In connection with this message, God gives a vision depicting on how his attributes were perceived by Israel. Vision starts in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. We notice this setting is in the Jewish age, in the year of King Uzziah's death. King Uzziah had sinned against the Lord, and he was struck down with leprosy, which cut him off from all worship in the temple and his kingly functions until his death. Now notice how God's attributes in this vision are shown by angelic seraphim standing above God's throne. In the other three throne scenes we will consider, God's four attributes are pictured by living beings or cherubim. This is the only place in the Old and New Testaments that angelic seraphim are referred to. No place else. The word seraphim means burning ones. That is, those that were sent to carry out God's judgments. Thus, to Israel, their perception of God's attributes were primarily as judgments against their wrongdoings. Next, we notice that the seraphim had six wings, and with two they covered their faces. You recall that God's face is symbolic in Scripture of His favor, as in Numbers 6:25. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Thus, the fact that the angels' faces were covered pictured how when Israel went astray, the goodness and blessing of God's favor to them and all mankind were hidden from view. They couldn't see God's face. It depicted that they didn't recognize or see His blessings. Just as we read in Isaiah 45:15, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel." And then we read, "With two wings they covered their feet." Seraphim stood above him, and with two they covered their feet. Many scriptures refer to the perfected, restored earth as the place God will rest His feet, as in Isaiah 60:13. "I will make the place of my feet glorious." Also in Ezekiel 43:7. "And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger." Thus, because Israel defiled God's name, they were consumed by His anger. Thus, the angels hid or covered both their faces and their feet, showing that Israel was deprived of God's favor and of the opportunity of ushering in the kingdom that could have been theirs if they were faithful. Then we're told one angel called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Israel should have recognized the holiness of God in all His dealings with them and all His bountiful provisions and blessings for them, but they didn't. And then we're told as a result, "The posts of the door trembled and moved at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke." The temple door referred to here is the Jewish nation. They were to be the doorway, the means of access to God, but they were rejected, as shown by the posts of the temple trembled, and they were moved, and the temple was filled with smoke. In other words, the temple became obscure, filled with smoke, depicting it was not yet time for the temple, which was to be the meeting place between God and man, to begin its function. It had to wait for another time. Thus, this first vision of God's attribute shows us that because of abominations, Israel were unable to appreciate God's four attributes and what they could have brought to them during the Jewish age. They could have been the temple class, but instead, God fills the temple with smoke. The meeting place between God and men would have to wait until a later time. The second vision follows the first three chapters of Revelation, and where you recall it describes the seven stages of the Gospel Age Church. Thus, the setting of the vision of chapter 4 is how God's four attributes were perceived by the church throughout the seven stages as they were just described in chapters 1 to 3. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we notice that the vision begins with a door being opened in heaven, depicting the door to the high calling being opened at the beginning of the gospel age. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And so the church sees a rainbow about the throne that looks like a precious green emerald. Their faith is strengthened with an understanding of the precious, hope-filled promises of God pictured by the rainbow. The green emerald rainbow is a picture of God's promises, how the opportunity of everlasting life will be given to the church and ultimately to all mankind in the kingdom. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. These lightnings and thunder and voices pictured enlightenment that comes from God, as in Psalm 97:4. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The thunderings represent God's voice of power and authority, as in Job 37:5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. And then we're told that there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These seven lamps are analogous to the seven burning lamps of the candlestick in the holy of the tabernacle. They illustrated the Holy Spirit, which illuminates and guides the pathway of the gospel age church throughout its seven stages. The vision continues, verses 6 and 7. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living beings full of eyes in front and behind. Well, now we're told that in the midst of the throne and all around it are these four living beings, the attributes of God, that are really the very core essence of God's being. And then notice that the four attributes are full of eyes in front and behind. In our previous Jewish age picture, the seraphim's faces were covered. God's attributes were hidden from view. There were no eyes mentioned at all. But now in the gospel age, picturing the four attributes are full of eyes in front and behind. That is, the gospel age church have considerable enlightenment to understand God's attributes and purposes, both as they occurred in the past with the eyes behind, as well as into the future, the eyes looking ahead. And then we're told that the first being mentioned was like a lion, picturing justice, we believe. The lion's roar is often used symbolically in Scripture to depict a judgment to follow, as in Amos 3:8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. The second being was like an ox, picturing God's power. You know, we often use the expression that someone was as strong as an ox. They're a very strong animal. The horns on the altar in a tabernacle came from an ox, picturing power. The next attribute of love was symbolized by the face of a man. And it's appropriate for man to picture love, for he only of all the animal creation was created in the image of God, a God of love. And the final attribute of wisdom is likened to a flying eagle, primarily because of its great ability to see in a vast distance. Well, now, let's now consider the first attribute brought to our attention in this Gospel Age vision, that of the lion picturing justice. In the next two visions, a different attribute is mentioned first to show us how each time period has a different prominent attribute being exercised or shown first. The lion is mentioned first in this vision because justice is the prominent attribute of the Gospel Age. We recall from the tabernacle picture that each year Israel had a day of atonement for sins. This day of atonement sacrifices pictured the Gospel Age sacrifices. The age began with Jesus offering himself in sacrifice as the antitypical bullock to be a ransom or a corresponding price for the sin of Father Adam and his race. We recall how Jesus deposited his merit on the mercy seat in the form of a cross, so that the church in turn could be justified and that they can be offering themselves as a sin offering for mankind. The church was pictured by the second application of blood of the Lord's goat, which was also sprinkled on the mercy seat. Thus, we see why in this vision of the four attributes viewed during the Gospel Age, the lion pictured justice is mentioned first. For the satisfaction of justice through the ransom and the sin offerings of Jesus and the church is really the prominent work or attribute that comes into play in the Gospel Age. But we realize that in all these visions, we want to note that no attribute ever functions without being in complete harmony with all the other three attributes. They always and ever function together. Then we're told in verse 8, "And the four living beings had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within." Notice, in addition to having eyes in front and behind, they were full of eyes that could see within themselves. We realize that the world in general could appreciate to some degree attributes of God, but only the Spirit-begotten church could appreciate the hidden mysteries of God that is brought to us through the Holy Spirit. Then we're told that the four living beings rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Notice how the church throughout the age views God's attributes as truly holy, holy, holy. From everlasting to everlasting, God will be holy. And the church, the true church, recognizes that God's attributes never rest day or night, but are ever vigilant in accomplishing God's eternal purpose. The next vision portrays how God's four attributes are perceived in the Gospel Age harvest time. The vision is in Ezekiel chapter 10. But we might just note in passing that the four attributes in this vision are symbolized by four angelic cherubim. To see the context of the vision, we want to start in chapter 9. We're going to notice that the same four cherubim that symbolize the four attributes in chapter 10 are interwoven throughout the context of chapter 9, which we'll now consider. And this is now the Gospel Age vision, how the Gospel Age Harvest Church can see and appreciate the attributes of God. It starts in verse 9, chapter 9, 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. So notice, first of all, the context is referring to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn at his side, which we all recognize refers to the harvest messenger, the wise and faithful servant who brought us meat in due season. The analogy of a writer's inkhorn at his side referred to the fact that he indeed was the most profound and prolific Christian writer of the gospel age harvest. He was the one appointed of God to bring forth the meat in due season. And then we're told in verse 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. We believe this is an apt symbolic picture of the harvest work of separating the wheat from the tares. It begins with the harvest message from the man with the writer's inkhorn, and the same message continues with the church. The message called out God's people from Babylon and marked them with the truth. For the others who were imitation tear class, imitation Christians, it had the effect of slaying them, oh, not literally, but slaying or making ineffective their doctrines of error and their imitation Christian profession. The context continues now into chapter 10, verse 2. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thy hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. Really, antitypical Babylon being the city, these coals of fire are to be scattered over. So here the message to the man clothed with linen is not referring necessarily to the harvest messenger, but to those members of the church that continue to proclaim the same message as he did throughout the rest of the harvest. In Revelation 19:15, we're told, it will be truth out of our Lord's mouth that will smite the nations. And we realize that the means of dispensing of this truth is going to be by the harvest church that follow in the footsteps of the truths of Brother Russell. In this vision, we similarly see that the coals of fire picture messages of truth, like coals of fire which will destroy Babylon and Satan's evil systems. The first slaying in chapter 9 referred to individuals in the slaying of their false doctrines and their professions. But now in this picture, we see emanating from the same source now, the man clothed with linen, or those proclaiming, in other words, the same message, a message of truth that produces complete destruction, not just of individual professions only, but coals of fire are scattered over the entire city of Jerusalem, or picturing Babylon, picturing the final destruction of the nominal church of Babylon. This is the context for our third vision of God's four attributes. All of this was a prelude to the final, now this fourth vision. From the context that we've been reading, we see it must be referring to this present harvest time. The cherubim that were referred to throughout the context of chapter 9 that we just covered are the same cherubim that picture God's four attributes in the vision that immediately follows in verse 12. So now notice how many eyes they had. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of the eyes all around, even the wheels that belong to all four of them. You recall in our previous vision, which pictured the church throughout the gospel age, the attributes only had eyes in front and in back and within. But now notice the present harvest time perception of God's attributes. They have eyes everywhere, on their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and even on their wheels. We'll touch on the wheels shortly. Depicting that the present harvest Spirit-begotten church has the greatest insight of all to appreciate God's precious attributes. For they're able to understand His principles, His plans, His attributes clearer by far than in any other time. A similar thought is conveyed in the number of faces that are seen in this vision. And every one of these four cherubim, every one of them had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. In our previous vision, there were four living beings, each with one face. Well, now in this vision, we notice each of the four cherubs has four faces. It's as if to say that the Harvest Church has a fourfold increase in its ability to grasp, understand, and appreciate the wondrous God that we have, all because of the harvest message. We go on to notice that the first face mentioned, which is indicating the prominent attribute of the harvest time, is that of a cherub, which would picture God's power. Whether cherub is correct here or ox is questionable. It appears there's a copyist error. But we believe ox is correct, picturing power. For we notice the last sentence in our scripture says, "They are the same as the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar," which is the next vision we're going to consider. And in that next vision, the face picturing power was not a cherub, but it was the face of an ox, just like in our previous vision. All the other faces are the same as in this vision and the previous one. But in any case, whether ox or cherub is correct, the attribute being pictured is the same. God's power, used in the resurrection, the great power of raising the sleeping saints to immortality, and the great judgmental power in this harvest time that will remove Satan and all his evil systems, or remove Satan's evil systems off the face of the earth to be replaced by God's glorious kingdom. The vision continues. "And the cherubim lifted up their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight. And everyone stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them." The cherubim, notice, rise up and stand still at the east gate of Ezekiel's temple, as if waiting to see what's going to happen. The vision actually continues in Ezekiel 43:1-4, where it makes reference to this vision. "Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east." Thank you. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. That was in Ezekiel 10. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east. And then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh towards the east, and the gate was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it, enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Thus our third vision of the present harvest ends with the completion of the church. Jesus and the church are frequently, we realize, associated as coming from the east. As the sun rises in the east to bring blessings, so Malachi 4:2 refers to Jesus as the Son of Righteousness, who will arise with healing in his wings. Revelation 16:12 refers to the church as the kings of the east. So here, the closing of the door to the high calling is referred to by the glory of the Lord, pictured now by the church, entering through the east gate, and the gate was shut. So no man will ever again enter through it. Thus, this vision shows God's attributes as viewed by the church in the harvest time, and it closes with the end or the completion of the church. Our next vision begins after the church is complete. The context starts with Jacob's trouble, and it goes on to picture how they will view God's four attributes when they are arrayed in God's kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire flashing continually. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living beings. We can recognize the setting as that of the final phase of the time of trouble. A whirlwind with clouds of trouble comes from where? Out of the north, just as in Ezekiel 38, comes out of the north. The enemy comes. This final aspect of trouble will bring fire of destruction upon all of Satan's evil institutions. And then notice, out of this midst of this final trouble that comes against Israel and the destruction of Satan's system, Ezekiel sees a new vision of God's four attributes. Just as in Ezekiel 38:23, where it describes the result of Jacob's trouble. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Just as in our vision now, out of the midst of this final trouble, or as a result of the trouble, there will come a new understanding, a new perspective of God's four attributes. Very similar to Joel 2:2-3, which describes the final trouble of the day of the Lord. There'll be a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land, notice now what's in the future, but the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yes, a fire will devour all that is evil, but after the destruction, we see what will replace it. Out of the midst of the trouble, it will be like the paradise of the Garden of Eden. the blessings of God's kingdom will follow. Our vision continues with describing the four living beings. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living beings, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet sparkled like the color of burnished copper. So now we notice each of these four living beings had four faces, just like in the vision of the harvest. Mankind, after being awakened from the tomb and having experienced the kingdom blessings, will also have, as the harvest church, a great fourfold appreciation of God's wonderful attributes as never before. And then we notice their feet. Their feet, their standing, as it were, sparkled like polished copper. I know what comes to your mind. You remember where you learn of copper in the scripture studies? We recall copper in the tabernacle is symbolic of perfect human nature, thus depicting to us that this vision is showing us mankind's perspective of God's attributes as they gradually experience human perfection in the kingdom. Verse 10 continues. As for the likeness of their faces, they each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and all four had the face of an eagle. And so notice the first or the most prominent aspect of the kingdom is love, pictured by the face of a man. In this present life, mankind experiences pain, heartache, suffering, and death. But in the kingdom, they will realize that all this suffering was permitted by God with truly a loving, eternal purpose, that God indeed is a God of love. The vision continues in verses 13 and 14. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was coming out from the fire, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. The burning coals of fire picture, we believe, the purging or chastening experiences that mankind will experience in the kingdom. We recall how Jesus said, as one sows in this life, one shall reap. And so it will be in the kingdom. Everyone will receive chastening proportionate to what will be required to rid themselves of the effects of sin from this present life, as well as for any disobedience that might occur in the kingdom. But now notice how the purpose of those chastenings is out of love. It's for their ultimate good. Previously, we saw how lightning in symbol is a picture of enlightenment that comes from God. Notice what happens as a result of the coals of fire or the chastening. Lightning came out from the fire. Yes, mankind will learn the lessons that God intended from these chastening experiences. Lightning or enlightenment will come out of the fire of chastening. And then we're told the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Picturing, we believe, the degree and the speed of enlightenment of God's character and plan will be at their very greatest, as all the billions of mankind are resurrected and taught in the kingdom. And so the attributes of God are running to each and every one to gradually enlighten them, to bring them up gradually, nurturing them up the highway of holiness. We go on to verse 15. As I looked at the living beings, I saw a wheel on the ground besides each being with its four faces. Each of the four attributes had a wheel that actually touched the ground. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved on the ground with them. In other words, they moved always together. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. That is, the wheels would go in that same direction. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. So here we're told how the spirit of the attributes was in the wheel. This vision seems to picture that the living beings themselves picture the mind or the will of God's four attributes. Whereas the wheels picture the actual movement of carrying out of God's will as it pertains to mankind on planet Earth, where the wheels came in touch with the earth. Thus showing us that God's movements or actions as they touch or pertain to earth always were and always will be in complete harmony with the will of his four attributes. And then we're told in verse 18, the rims of all four of the wheels were full of eyes. In our previous two visions, we recall the eyes were in the cherubs themselves, picturing how the true church perceived the attributes of God during the harvest, or during the seven periods of the state, church, and then in the harvest. They were able to appreciate the mind or the will of God from within, as it were, because they were spirit begotten of the same nature. Whereas in this vision of the world's perspective in the kingdom, we notice the eyes are in the wheels, not in the beings, illustrating how the world will perceive them not from within as the church, but only from observing the outward actual movements or manifestations of God's actions in the kingdom as the wheels touch the earth. This final vision comes to an end in verses 26 to 28. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something that resembled a throne, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance of the likeness of the glory of God. Yes, the kingdom will come to an end with the vast majority of mankind having passed their final test. They will perceive the glory of God in the radiance of the bountiful everlasting blessings to follow. There will be a rainbow in the sky, just as in Noah's day. Only this time, its significance will be far grander, for it will be the symbol of God's everlasting promise that now, having passed their tests, they will go on to live eternally in joy and everlasting happiness. O thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And so we believe these four visions of God's attributes showing how God's attributes are viewed in the four stages of mankind will end in this beautiful rainbow symbol being brought to our attention, where all mankind and all spirit begotten in the heavens, church, and great company will be honoring, praising, and glorifying God for all eternity.